Good afternoon. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon, Romans chapter 6. I want to begin this afternoon by reading verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "But thanks be to God, that whereas you were bondservants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. Being made free from sin, you became bondservants of righteousness." We'll touch on the specifics of what Paul expressed thanks for in these verses in just a moment, but I really want to hone in as we begin our lesson here this afternoon on that phrase he uses in verse 17, "thanks be to God." This is a phrase that Paul was inspired to write on at least five different occasions. One was here in Romans 6, another is in 1 Corinthians 15, and the other three are all in the book of 2 Corinthians. And as we look at the totality of Scripture, we see that not only with these five things that Paul expresses gratitude for in these passages, but with so many other things, we have such great reason to share this mentality with Paul, thanks be to God. And here this afternoon, I want to look at 10 specific examples of blessings that we see in Scripture God provides to us, and notice some of the reasons that we have to have this mentality, thanks be to God. As we look at these 10 examples here this afternoon, each of these are things that God offers to everyone, but they are things that are received and thus able to be enjoyed by those who are the faithful in Christ. And we'll see that with the first example I want to consider here this afternoon, and that is this blessing of redemption. There in Romans 6, 17 and 18, if you notice some of the specific words that Paul uses in those verses, I believe he makes reference to this concept, this principle of redemption. Notice there, he speaks about how these saints at Rome were bond servants of sin. But in verse 18, he points out being made free from sin, you became bond servants of righteousness. And as we touched on last Sunday morning, this concept of redemption is about being released from bondage by payment of a ransom. And specifically, as we're talking about our redemption, we're talking about the fact that in Jesus, we're able to be released from the bondage of sin, be freed from that, and instead of being trapped or being held captive by that, we're able to be purchased back by God and able to belong to Him so that we're no longer bondservants of sin, but we're able to be bondservants of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul expresses gratitude for the saints at Rome that they have made the choice to receive that redemption that Christ offers. And that redemption is made possible because of the debt that was paid, that we cannot pay, but Jesus paid for us through His death on the cross. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and in verse 7, as Paul there speaks about some of the blessings that are accessed by those who are the faithful in Christ, he notes in verse 7, "In whom, speaking of Christ, we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." And so it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was the price paid. That's the ransom price that was paid to release us from the bondage of sin. And so as we sang this afternoon, we're now able to proclaim redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's an amazing blessing and something we ought to give thanks to God for. We ought to be grateful for this great opportunity to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And not only because of what God has done to make that possible, but to consider the choice that Jesus made. Jesus, like us, had the free will to choose whether or not to go through with this death. He was given the command by God, but He had the capacity to choose whether or not to go through with this, and He chose to willingly give His life as a good shepherd laying down his life for the safety of his sheep. And we ought to have gratitude to him and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit for this opportunity that we have to be redeemed. But if you notice there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it makes reference to the riches of God's grace. On God's part, it was his grace that led him to send his Son to die for us so that we might be redeemed by his blood. And that leads us into a second blessing to consider here this afternoon. The grace of God gives us tremendous reason to be grateful to him. If you look over at the second chapter of Ephesians, in the second chapter of Ephesians, verses 8 and 9, we have some familiar verses here that express the grace of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one would boast." So the inspired Apostle Paul here stresses, no matter how many good works you do, and in the context, it appears he may have been emphasizing good works that were required by the law of Moses, as there was this great division among Jews and Gentiles. But even for us today, whether it be good works required by the law of Moses or good works required by the law of Christ that we're subject to today, no matter how many good works we do not earn salvation. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that would be possible if it wasn't for God offering us that gift, if it wasn't for God, through his grace, sending his Son to die for us. And that gets at the heart of what this grace is all about. God's grace is often referred to as his unmerited favor. And that word unmerited emphasizes we don't deserve what God has done for us. He reaches down his hand, figuratively speaking, and offers this gift of salvation to us. We've got to reach our hand back up to him and receive it by doing what he demands. But even when we do that, we don't deserve the salvation, this gift he offers, being set free from sin, being saved from sin and from its consequences, being reconciled to God. That's something he has made possible because of his grace and his love for us, and we have such great reason to be thankful to God for that. But as you think about God's grace, something to note as we piggyback off of that, that we have reason to be thankful for, is for God's accessibility, and that is for everyone. If you look over at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, speaking here about the grace of God, it says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, when it says God's grace that brings salvation has appeared to all, that doesn't mean that all will be saved, but it stresses for us that all of us can be saved. God doesn't want any single one of us to perish. It's his desire for each of us personally that we choose to do what is needful to come to him in order to receive salvation. God doesn't look upon mankind and pick and choose an elect few that he says, "I want you to have the chance to be saved, so if you'll do what I require, then I'll let you be saved. But you over here, no matter what you do, I'm not going to give you the opportunity to be saved." God's not a respecter of persons like that. God wants everybody to be saved. To be part of the elect few, we simply have to choose to come to him on his terms. But all of us have the capacity to make that choice. God desires that salvation for each of us. He equally loves each one of us, and that is really something, as we stop and consider it, that's reason for great gratitude. As we think about various ambitions that the world has, that the world makes the focus of one's life, if it's my ambition to be the richest person, materially speaking, on this earth, chances are very slim to none that I'm going to be able to accomplish that. If it's my ambition to be the greatest athlete in whatever sport it might be on this earth, chances are pretty well none that I'm going to be able to accomplish that. But yet, when we think about the opportunity to be right with God, if that's what we deeply want to be right with him, we want to please and glorify him, We want to receive the blessings that He showers upon us that far outweigh anything that the world offers. We can all choose to receive that. That's accessible to us. God allows each one of us the opportunity to make that choice. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, we have a familiar verse there that ties in with this theme. And we'll sing about this concept in the Song of Encouragement after the lesson this afternoon. But it's this principle that we simply have to be willing. And if we're willing, God is eager and ready to give us and shower us with those blessings that He offers us through Christ. The verse there says, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." God's not going to turn me away because I'm not the richest or most athletic or most charismatic or whatever it may be. He's not going to turn me away because of something in my background or something because of a certain lack of ability that I may have. The only way that God's going to turn me away is if I'm not willing to come to Him on His terms. If I'm willing and I choose to submit to what the Lord requires of me, I can drink, and each of us can drink of that water of life. That's an amazing blessing when you stop and consider it, that the most richest and wonderful blessings are available to every single one of us. The Apostle Paul's a really good example of this principle. If there was ever somebody that God might think, well, I'm not going to let that person have my blessings, it might be the Apostle Paul, given all that he did in his life prior to his conversion, in persecuting Christians. But what led the Apostle Paul to be able to receive all the wonderful blessings he was able to receive and do great things for God, first and foremost, was God Himself. But on Paul's part, it, I really believe, was that attitude that he had, that he demonstrated in Acts chapter 9. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Paul was willing. Paul just wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do what he needed to be right with God. And because of that willingness, he was able to turn around from that life of sin and receive all of the blessings that God offers to mankind. And that leads us into our next point. As we think about great blessings to be thankful to God for, consider what a blessing it is to have the opportunity to be able to turn over a new leaf, so to speak, to be able to put sins and mistakes of the past behind us and move forward and be able to have new life in Christ and, in a sense, forget about sins and mistakes of the past. Notice Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul there had spoken about some of the things that he did in his past life when he was persecuting Christians. And in verse 13, he then says, "Brothers, I don't regard myself as yet having taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." When Paul refers there to forgetting the things which are behind, we understand that he remembered his past life of sin and past sins in his life in ways that helped him to be humble, in ways that helped him to realize, "I'm the chiefest of sinners when I think about all that I've done. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle." He was humbled by his past mistakes, and he learned from them, and he helped others to learn from them. But he didn't remember those past mistakes in ways that haunted him, in ways that robbed the present, in ways that hindered him from being who he needed to be moving forward. Instead, he was able to leave those things behind and turn over a new leaf and do great things for God in the present and be able to look forward to a glorious future in the direct presence of God. And that's the opportunity that all of us are able to enjoy. That's an amazing blessing. Again, we may not be able to be what the world says is the most amazing and greatest thing to be, somebody who has great riches or athleticism or political power, position in a company or whatever it may be, education. We may not be able to attain whatever we might consider to be great in the eyes of the world. But all of us, if we look at the Apostle Paul and we think, "I want to have a redemption
story like that. As I view my life, I realize I've been the chiefest of sinners, but I want to be like the Apostle Paul and turn over a new leaf and turn from that and come to God and receive forgiveness. We can. We simply have to be willing. Every one of us has the opportunity to make that choice, to come to God and to be able to do great things for Him in His kingdom. And as we think about doing great things for Him and His kingdom, that leads us into another blessing that we have great reason to be thankful to God for, and that is for the chance to be able to serve Him, to be able to serve and please and glorify the Creator of this universe. If you look at Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse 26, we noted this verse in this passage in our lesson this morning, making some similar but slightly different points. But I want to hone in here this afternoon on verse 26 and just consider what a blessing this is that is described in this verse. Matthew 20 and verse 26, as Jesus there is talking about what true greatness in His kingdom is about, how it's not about being someone who has great rank or preeminence, but rather it's about servitude. He says, after he's talked about how the rulers of this land lorded over them, he says, "It shall not be so among you." But he says, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." Just think about what a blessing that is. That if we want to do great things for the Lord, we just have to choose to become a servant. We don't have to be intimidated by all of the things that are needed to make one great in the eyes of the world in various capacities and climbing up the ladder of esteem and so forth. We don't have to worry about any of that. If we want to be great in the Lord's kingdom, we just have to be willing to become a servant. And any one of us can choose to do that, no matter how lowly we might feel like we are or aren't from the world's perspective. Any one of us can choose to come to God and do great things for Him and be equally fruitful servants and God-pleasing servants in His kingdom by just simply doing that which we have the ability to do in pleasing God. If you think about the poor widow of Mark chapter 12, and you think about how that poor widow was probably esteemed in the eyes of those who witnessed what was taking place, as she didn't cast in nearly as much as others did when it comes to monetary value. But Jesus said she's cast in more than anybody, because in Jesus' kingdom, being great doesn't require us to have the most materially and compete in the different things that the world says we ought to compete with. In Jesus' kingdom, we just need to have a heart like that poor widow. In Jesus' kingdom, we can do great things for Him if we just have the kind of heart that she had. No matter how much or how little we have, materially or as far as ability goes, every single one of us can choose to be doing great things for God in His kingdom if we'll just be willing to serve Him to the best of our ability. And that is an amazing, amazing blessing, to be able to please and glorify God. And that brings the fulfillment of purpose in life that the world can't begin to imagine, that the world looks for in all the wrong places, trying to fill that God-shaped void with anything and everything but God. God shows us in His Word, if we're willing, we can have that fulfillment. Please and glorify and serve the Creator. That is such an amazing blessing and great reason to give thanks to God for. But as you think about this opportunity to serve God in His kingdom, in His body, in His family, that leads into another great blessing of God that we have reason to be thankful for, and that is for the family of God, the opportunity we have to serve with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's interesting, as you turn over to Philippians chapter 1, something that's interesting to me in looking at the word thanks in the New Testament and just doing a search of that word and looking at how it's used. It's interesting how frequently, when Paul was expressing gratitude, how frequently he was expressing gratitude for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Wasn't every time, but a lot of the times, that's where Paul's gratitude was placed, was in the good that others were doing in service to God. That was something that just filled Paul with great gratitude. Notice in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3,
as he opens this epistle to the Philippian brethren, being imprisoned and having a lot of uncertainty about his future, he opens it with gratitude. And specifically, he says, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you. He gave thanks for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you turn just a few pages over and notice another example in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, Paul there writing along with Silas and Timothy, they told the brethren at Thessalonica, we give thanks to God always or for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Just think about the gratitude that Paul expressed for the brethren at Philippi, for the brethren at Thessalonica, for other brethren as we see throughout his epistles. It demonstrates for us this principle of what a blessing it is to be a part of God's family and how much reason we have for gratitude for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the good being done by others that pleases God, for the help that we can give others, for the help that we receive from others. It's just an amazing, amazing blessing. It really demonstrates the great wisdom of God in his establishment of his family and what he teaches about how we can help one another as we see brought out in his word. That as you think about the wisdom of God that is brought out in his word, that leads us into a seventh blessing to consider that we have great reason to be thankful for, and that is for the guidance that God provides us. If you turn over to Acts chapter 20, and notice what is said there in verse 32 of Acts chapter 20, as Paul was giving some parting words to the elders at Ephesus, as he understood that he wasn't going to see them after this, and he was giving some last minute, we might say, encouragement to them of what they needed to know to carry forth after he left them. He tells them, among other things, there in Acts 20 and verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Notice the word of God's grace is said to be able to build us up. Now, we have to enable God's word to do that. But God's word has that ability to take us from where we are to where we need to be. God's word has the power to lead us in the direction that we need to go to be everything we ought to be in life. God's word provides the guidance that we need to go down the path of righteousness. And as you think about what a blessing that is, it's helpful to just stop and consider how great of need we have for this. We are, as we see in John chapter 10, spiritually speaking, we are sheep. And sheep without a shepherd to guide them and show them the way, sheep are completely helpless and hopeless, and it's going to be really quick. It's going to be a short time before sheep end up being endangered if they don't have a reliable, trustworthy shepherd to guide them. We have the most perfect shepherd who understands perfectly what is best for us, and he provides us all of the guidance that we need to go down the path that will allow us to be safe and secure and be not fall into the spiritual dangers that are so easy to fall into. And it's amazing that God provides us this guidance. The creator of this world has spoken to us. The creator of this world has provided us everything we need to know about him, about his son, about the Holy Spirit, and about how we must live in response to him. That's an amazing blessing. We have great reason to give thanks to God for. That as you think about God's guidance and his provision for us, it is an amazing blessing that he provides us his word that shows us how we must live. But even to go a step further, we find that God, through his providence, provides us with his tender care. And that's another great blessing to be thankful for. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, there the inspired Apostle Peter quotes a verse that says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, the second part of this verse needs to be taken to heart as we stop and consider that if I'm not living righteously, if I'm somebody who's either not a Christian or not living righteously as a Christian,
then the face of the Lord is going to be against me. I don't have this promise that is given in the first part of the verse to the righteous. But on the other hand, if I am living righteously, for anyone who's making that choice, who's willfully making that choice, as Paul did, to turn away from sin and live righteously, we have this promise. The eyes of the Lord are on us. God sees everything, but when it says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, that seems to indicate special providential care that He provides to those who are His faithful children. He has ears open to their prayer. We have this wonderful blessing of having prayer, the opportunity to go to God in prayer, and having the promise that it will be effective and avail much if we are choosing to live righteously. And that's something we have great reason to be thankful for. And as you think about that blessing of prayer, it's amazing. God's ears are open to their prayer. That's something that is a blessing in itself to be appreciative of, that any time from anywhere we can approach the Creator of this world and ask for His help. If you look over at Philippians chapter 4, we have here in Philippians chapter 4 a very familiar verse that emphasizes what a blessing this is. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, the inspired Apostle Paul first of all commands, in nothing be anxious. He says, don't allow your various cares of life to distract you from your purpose and consume you. And we might think, well, how can we do that? Well, he goes on to give that answer. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If we are serving God to the best of our ability and casting our cares on Him and leaving those things out of our control to Him, we can have this great blessing of overcoming anxiety. And those problems, various cares and trials that we face will not overcome us and distract us, but we can serve God with joy and with peace, which we'll touch on more in just a moment, because of the great opportunity that we have to go to God in prayer and know that He cares for us. And it's such a blessing to stop and consider, if we're really struggling with something, if we're up in the middle of the night and we're having trouble getting to sleep because something's really bothering us, we can go to God in prayer and we can ask for that help. And it's just amazing how much that helps, as that provides so much peace and joy and contentment upon doing that. It might be that there's something coming up that's really challenging us. We're not sure just how to deal with it, and it's really, really bothering us, and we can go to God in prayer and just cast that on Him. It might be that there's something that's out of our control that's really bothering us, and we know there's nothing we can do about it, but it's something that's really bothering us, and we can go to God in prayer and just leave that to Him. It might be that it's something that's a past sin that's really bothering us, and we're not forgetting those things which are behind, but we're being consumed by them, and we can go to God in prayer, and just as long as we've done what we need to be forgiven of that, we can go to God in prayer, and it's amazing how we're able to just let that go and move forward and not be bogged down by that. That's just such an amazing thing, to be able to go to the Creator of this world anytime from anywhere, knowing that He cares for us and knowing the inward peace that results from that choice that we make to submit to God in trust and obedience. And that leads us into our next point about the peace and the joy that God offers to those who faithfully serve Him. If you're still there in Philippians chapter 4, notice what verse 7 goes on to say after commanding us to cast our cares on God in verse 6. Verse 7 goes on to say, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. We can't even really put into words the depth of this peace. It surpasses all understanding. But he says, this is what God offers unto us if we'll choose to submit to Him, and when we're bothered about things that are out of our control, we just leave that to Him, and we control what's in our control to the best of our ability as He commands us to. With everything else, we leave it to Him. And when we do that, we're able to have this peace that surpasses all understanding. And again, it's amazing to stop and consider that this is available to all of us. This isn't something that Paul says that I am able to have because I'm so much more spiritually strong than others are. Nobody else can access this peace. This is something that all of us can choose to have. If we submit to what God requires of us to have this peace, we can learn to have this peace. We can learn to have that contentment that Paul learned to have. We can have all of these blessings if we're willing, if we choose to submit to God's terms for having these blessings. And the same is true with what is often discussed that goes hand in hand with peace, and that is the joy that we are able to have in the Lord. If you look up just a few verses there in Philippians 4 to verse 4, Philippians 4 and verse 4, the inspired apostle there says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Notice that word "always" that is used there. He doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when you get a promotion at work. Rejoice in the Lord when you're able to close on your dream home. Rejoice in the Lord when test results come back and they're good. He doesn't just say rejoice in the Lord when temporal circumstances are going your way. Certainly we can give thanks for all of those things. But he says rejoice in the Lord always. This joy that he's talking about here is so much deeper than that which temporal circumstances produce. This joy is so much deeper than that which can be robbed by negative temporal circumstances. This joy that he speaks about here is something that we're able to have a sense of at all times if we choose to submit to the Lord. And that word or that phrase is really the key to this joy. It says it is in the Lord. That's where we're able to have this depth of joy that's not contingent on temporal circumstances. And that's something to be thankful to God for. It's joy unspeakable, as is referred to in 1 Peter 1. And we have great reason to be thankful to God that we're able to have that sense of peace and that sense of joy in our lives. Something that's really amazing about these blessings that we've been going through for the most part here this afternoon is that these are blessings that we're able to enjoy even as we're here on this earth. We're able to have that sense of peace and joy. We're able to serve in God's kingdom and be in fellowship with God and have guidance from Him and His care and the blessing of prayer. We're able to have all of these things even as we're here upon this earth. Even as we're here on this earth, there's a sense in which the Christian's life is the richest, most wonderful lifestyle of any if we choose to submit to God. But we recognize that at the same time, there are a lot of temporal hardships that we faced as we're here on this earth. There's a lot of temporal hardships that we face because of our choice to follow after Christ. And for that reason, it's especially wonderful to stop and consider the eternal blessings, the ultimate eternal reward God provides to those who choose to submit to Him on His terms. And that leads us into our final point as we think about the blessing of hope and the basis of hope. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and in verse 19, Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and in verse 19, the Hebrews writer there speaks about this hope that we are to lay hold of, and he speaks about how this hope is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. And as you think about this anchor of the soul that is sure and steadfast, and why this is such a strong anchor of the soul, this hope is a hope that we have. Its object is heaven. And as you think about the biblical concept of hope and what makes this hope such a strong, steadfast anchor, the biblical concept of hope is, first of all, a desire for something. And there's no reason to have any greater desire for any pleasant or enjoyable thing that may come to us than the wonderful comforts of heaven. There's just nothing more desirable we could consider than eternity in God's presence with the righteous of all ages. But hope also involves a confident expectation that that which is hoped for will be realized. And as you think about the basis that we have for that confident expectation that the righteous will spend eternity in heaven with God, that's based on at least two key principles that we have reason to be thankful for. One of them, as we see alluded to here in Hebrews 6, is the faithfulness of God. It's impossible for God to lie. The God who promised eternal life to the righteous cannot lie. And thus,
we know that this eternal comfort of heaven will be provided to the righteous. But also, as you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see something throughout this chapter that our faithful God did to provide us with this assurance that the righteous will be raised to eternal life in His presence. Throughout this chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the inspired Apostle Paul, first of all, stresses the assurance we have that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He points out that Jesus was seen by above 500 at once. He says, most of them are still here, and you can ask them, and they could tell you that He's been raised from the dead. Paul says He was seen by all the apostles, and last of all by me, as one born out of due time. And then he goes on to point out, what's the significance of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead? Among other things, he points out in verse 20, Jesus became the first fruit of them that are asleep. And when you think about Jesus being the first fruit of them that are asleep, Jesus wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. Jesus raised others from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus, after he was raised from the dead, had to face physical death again. Jesus was the first to be raised, never to die again. And He was ultimately raised all the way up into heaven to be in the direct presence of the Father. And He's become the first fruit of them that are asleep, because Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, all the way up into heaven to be with the Father. We know that if we're faithful to Him, we're going to be able to likewise be raised to eternal life in heaven in the direct presence of God with the righteous of all ages. And after the Apostle Paul explains this throughout this chapter, he closes, or near the close of the chapter, by saying, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that He's made all of this possible. Thanks be to God that He sent His Son to live the perfect life that He did and to go to the cross. And thanks be to God that He raised Him on the third day. Thanks be to God that Sunday came and Jesus was raised from the dead. He had not been defeated, as appeared to be the case after His crucifixion. Instead, He was raised from the dead. And now in Him, we're able to have the victory, and we're able to have that hope of eternal life that will be fully realized on the day of judgment. But even prior to that, it gives us a hope that anchors the soul is so much more sure and steadfast than anything that the world can have as a hope. This hope is anchored by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this phrase, thanks be to God, I hope that we can understand some things here this afternoon that help us to really appreciate so much that we have reason to be thankful to God for. And there's a lot of other examples besides those that we've looked at that could be considered. But we have such great reason to be thankful to God for all that He's done for us. And as we come to the close of our lesson here this afternoon, we want to consider in these words of the song we're about to sing that these great blessings that God offers really are available to whosoever will. God does not discriminate based upon certain backgrounds or abilities or whatever it may be. Instead, God is just eager and ready to put His loving arms around anybody and everybody who will choose to come to Him. Anybody and everybody who chooses to come to God on His terms. And that's the choice that each of us has to make here this afternoon. If we are not right with God for whatever reason, we can choose to come to Him. There's nothing that is going to prevent us from coming to Him if we have that will. If we say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And we really mean it, like the Apostle Paul did, then we can receive all the wonderful blessings that God offers because of His grace. And we'd encourage anyone who's here who's not yet a Christian to make the choice to come to God. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is His Son, and you're ready to give your life to Him in repentance, you're ready to make that confession that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And we'd love to help you with that. It'd be a joyful, wonderful thing if you choose to do that. And we're ready to help you here this afternoon if you have that need and desire. For those who are Christians, if you have sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that, go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. And if it's something that you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you need to ask for help in either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?